thank you again for the opportunity that we have to be here. For the opportunity that we have to be men and women who can learn to know you, who have the freedom to learn to know you. God, I pray that you give us today the opportunity, the mental awareness of understanding who you are, understanding what you've done, and understanding who we are in light of it. We do love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue talking about who we are in Christ. We've spent some time looking at various components of it, specifically engaged with who we are in Him, but also having had the conversation about needing to understand who we are in general before we understand who we are in Christ Himself. Because if we don't understand who we are, we cannot rightly understand who He's making us into, and then in Him, who we now currently are. We've looked at two components of that. One of those being that we are righteous and forgiven. That was a couple of weeks ago. The second one being that we are broken and failing. And we're going to keep seeing these two sides of these issues. Today we're going to talk about the fact that you and I, well, we're something we don't like to be. We're something we don't like to admit we are. But we're something that we have to recognize, and that's we are weak. You are a weak person. I am a weak person. We can begin to see that just by looking at our sheer physical capabilities. As you look at your current physical capabilities, you're in one of two camps. You're either growing stronger, if you're under 25 or 30 years old or 40 or whatever the number would be. Rachel probably has that, or you could ask her, at what point do you stop becoming a stronger person? Or you're becoming a weaker person. Most of us in life are finding that our bodies are becoming weaker and we're less capable to do what we think we should be able to do than we used to be. But even if you haven't reached that stage, there are things where your body simply cannot do what you would like for it to do. I tried tackling a guy one time in college, and he weighed about twice as much as I did. And the tackling him didn't go so well. There was more bouncing than there was tackling. I was the bouncer. But that's just a reality, right? We know that. But even beyond that sort of physical strength component, we begin to see that our bodies are weak in that they're breaking down. You don't have to be a certain age in order to be engaging with that. You could just simply look around the prayer needs of this body this morning, and you'll see that our bodies are breaking down because they are weak. They're not strong enough to deal with the things that are going on in life, whether that's slipping and falling, whether that's your cells deciding to multiply at a rate that they're not supposed to, and we get what's called cancer. Whether there's other physical ailments that go on, things that happen, and we are weak people. But frequently we tell ourselves that we are strong in who we are, and we don't assess ourselves right. Now, the physical capabilities or incapabilities of our body is just a way to depict what's really going on in life. And when we talk about us being weak, we're talking about something really altogether different. Because we're not going to spend time this morning talking about how strong or fast or whatever you are. We're going to look at the fact that you and I, as individuals, are weak. On a much more fundamental, a much more important level. Because if we don't understand our weakness, we can never understand His strength. Christ's power given to us, because then everything we accomplished, we began to think we were part of when really we weren't. So we can start in Romans chapter 7. verses 21 to 25. Last week we looked at verses 15 to 20. Today we're going to look at verses 21 to 25. And here's what Paul says. There's a couple particular things that we're going to pull out of this. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There are a lot of members and laws in that. We'll come back to it. But listen to this next part. Paul, the apostle, writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the answer to his question. "So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So here we've got Paul, the apostle, stating something for us at the end of this after putting together a whole big weird run-on sentence in the middle. He has two different laws waging war in his members, in his body, in his physical being, the components of his being. And then he says, he's got the law of sin, he's got the law of Christ, and he wants to follow this one. And even when he wants to do right, he finds that evil is right there with him. Think of it like a lion waiting to pounce on whatever gives it opportunity to pounce on. And he's there, he's wanting to do good, and evil is just waiting around every corner to get him. Then he says that he's got this war of two different things, what he wants and what he does, and then what he wants and what he does, and he does what he doesn't want. Remember, we talked about that last week. And then he finishes by saying, "Wretched man that I am." Oh, I am a horrible human being. Let's just paraphrase it. I am a horrible human being. Who will save me from this body of death? Now, Paul is what we would dub a believer. I think we can all agree on that. If there's anybody who's going to be believers, it would be people who are writing the Bible talking about how to be believers. Those are actual true followers of Christ. He is not talking about this deliverance like we sang about the power of the cross. He's not talking about the deliverance that came when he believed in Christ as his Savior. That's not what he's talking about. That would have been a past action, but this is a future verb. So he's saying, here I am in the present, right? In the past, I was saved. He's already stated that, and he's going to continue to state it for us. But in the present, he still needs to be delivered. He, Paul, needs to be delivered because he can't do it on his own. And that deliverance is going to happen. It's going to come. It's going to be fulfilled and recognized at some point. But as yet, he still needs to be delivered. And if Paul still needs to be delivered, I still need to be delivered. And if I still need to be delivered, then I still need to be delivered. This has nothing to do with you. But when you say it, it has everything to do with you and nothing to do with me, right? We all need it, but it's never a time for me to start saying, and you need to be delivered. That's not the point. The point, Paul does not make the point here, oh, wretched man that you are. Who's going to deliver you? Now, this is all about him recognizing who he is, his own brokenness, his own failing, his own weakness. And that's what we need to do as well. Recognizing my own weakness may indicate that others have weakness as well, but I'm supposed to recognize my weakness and deal with my weakness as opposed to me recognizing your weakness and me deal with your weakness. Now, there's a caveat to that. You may allow me in, or I may allow you in at certain points, in certain ways, and at certain times to help me deal with something. That's good. So then somebody else's weakness may become something that you're helping with. So this is not a nobody helps anybody sort of circumstance. But I don't barge into your life and say, here's where you're weak. Until such a time comes as the relationship is built for that purpose, right? Because I need to deal first with who I am. And if I don't deal with who I am, I can't very well help you deal with who you are, even if you want me to. Because I don't recognize my own limitations, my own weakness. We come here at 9:10 in the morning to pray. for the particular purpose of praying that God would use what we do in the Sunday morning service to change us. So we spend 10 minutes praying that God would do work to change us because we are not strong enough to do the work to change ourselves. We've got to start with a recognition that that is a reality. He finishes this. He asks the question, who will deliver me? And immediately answers it. It's Jesus. I'm not your deliverer, nor are you mine, right? But Christ himself is our deliverer, not only in the saving of us, but in the continual delivering of us from our weakness. And yet often, we don't turn to him to save us from our weakness. We turn either to ourselves or we turn to other people, but we don't turn to him as our first step. We cannot succeed if we don't turn to Christ as our first step to deal with our weakness, because he is the one who has power. He is the one who saved us. He is the one who won. He is the one who beat death, beat sin, beat brokenness. And yet we often don't turn to him in order to save us in the perpetual sense. So who will deliver me? It's Christ Jesus who will deliver me. And then he says, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Paul recognizes that there are two components to what's going on. See, in my mind, I know what I want. I want godliness. I want to be like Christ. I want righteousness. That's what I want. That's what, as a believer, has been changed in me, to want what is right. But yet I find that what I do doesn't match that desire. It matches more of a desire that wants selfishness and things for me. That's what it wants. And we're called, demanded of, to ultimately have those two things line up. That's the expectation for us as believers, but we are weak. I can't do it and you can't do it. And that's why we have to remember, not just in an immediate one time we were saved by Jesus sense, but in a continual, we're delivered over and over and over from who we are to become like who he is. So maybe we need to ask the question, what exactly is meant by we are weak? Frequently we take this idea of weak and we immediately turn it into sin. And it might be. It might also be something that leads us to sin, but it doesn't have to be overt sin to begin with. See, some of the ways that we are weak is that we're unable to accomplish this goal, right? That doesn't mean we're sinful. I mean, we are sinful, but we're talking about our inability. Beyond that, though, you and I, as people, broken, falling, failing, broken people, we're easily influenced and very susceptible to influence. Have you ever noticed that? We've got this war that Paul is talking about, and he finds himself very easily influenced toward this flesh side of the war and not so easily influenced toward the right side, the godly side of the war, but he finds this evil influence very, very appealing. Not that he likes it. He hates it, in fact. But it's very appealing because he frequently goes that route. So why? Why does he do this? Well, the answer that's easy to give is that Satan influenced him. Satan influences him, and that's why he sins. Not directly as to put responsibility on Satan for this, but it's really easy to sort of do that. Do you know what the Bible says about sin and us and how it all works? Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, this is not written by Paul, right? It's written by James. It's written to believers scattered throughout the world okay? Particularly Jewish believers scattered throughout the world. So that has some nuances to it. But this part right here, not so much. This is just a blanket, straightforward statement. We're going to begin in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So, first answer to the question, why is it that we are sinning? Who's tempting us? It's not God, right? It's important. God never tempts us. He intentionally puts us in positions where we can be tempted at times. And he calls that a test. He sent Abraham off to sacrifice his son, right, as a test to see what he would do. And Paul or James is going to continue to write about that. An interesting thing with these words, test and tempt, there is no difference in the Greek. We've talked about that before. So when you read this and you read it in Greek, the word for test is the exact same word as the word for tempt. See, a test is an external thing that we are evaluated on, right? A temptation is an internal thing driving us towards sin. Just because you've got a test out here evaluating and letting you prove who you are does not mean that you have to be tempted on the inside. So what God is saying and what James is writing, I think it could be translated this way, let no one say when he is tested that I'm being tempted by God. God will lead us into testing. He led Jesus into testing in the wilderness. You ever noticed that? Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It wasn't on accident that he was there. It was on purpose. God leads us into testing, but not into temptation. Let no one say when he is tested, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when, by his own desire, he is lured and enticed. I'm going to read that again because I read it in the wrong translation in my head and it came out sort of jumbled. So make sure you catch this. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So ask yourself this question, why is it you're tempted? Because you want to be. Do you catch that? You are tempted. I am tempted when my own desire drags me away to be enticed. I get to the temptation because I want it, which removes any ability to eradicate culpability on your part for any and every sin you've ever committed. Any and every sin you ever will commit is your fault. It's my fault. Because I even got to the temptation because I wanted to be there. I'm tempted because my own desire dragged me away to this place of enticement. That's the reality of who we are. So what do we do? What do we do? We're this weak. How do we deal with it? How are we supposed to deal with it? You're supposed to embrace it. Now that sounds backwards. I get that. But you and I are called to embrace our weakness. And until we embrace our weakness, our inability, our reality of being easily influenced, until we embrace that, we'll never move beyond it. Because so long as I think I can deal with it, I will fail on my own. Success comes and can come only when I rely on the power of Christ to pull me through. Paul recognizes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He writes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, rather. See what's been going on. Paul has been begging God to remove something from him, and he doesn't tell us what it is. So for the sake of just conceptualizing, let's pretend he's begging God to make him not so weak. Okay? Now, That is not in here anywhere. But since it's not in here anywhere, we could put a lot of different things in this and say, these all fit this same pattern, the same system of thought, okay? God, please remove this inability to be strong from me. Remove this weakness from me. And God came back 3 times and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God says his power is made perfect in weakness. That's an odd phrasing. I get that. Because God is an already perfect being, doesn't need me to perfect his weakness. But what he's showing is that his power is shown to be as perfect as it is because you and I are weak. See, if you and I were strong, no one would ever see his power. But when you and I who are weak rely on his power to get us through, see, that's a different thing. I saw a dad skiing with his son one time. His son was 3. Don't know how old the dad was, but the dad was a good skier. I'm talking downhill skiing. He was up at the top of Winter Park. Up at the top of Winter Park on a mountain called Mary Jane. Okay? And at the top of Mary Jane, it's all black diamonds coming down. And he's skiing with his 3-year-old son down the Black Diamond Mountain at Winter Park. And he's holding his son so his son doesn't fall. There is no way this kid had the ability to ski down this hill. And the kid knew it. And the kid was terrified until he realized his dad was skiing for him. And then he was thrilled. All he had to do was keep his skis inside his dad's and nothing could happen wrong. Because it wasn't his ability that was going to get him down the hill. Technically, it was gravity, I understand. But it wasn't his ability going to get him down the hill on his skis. It was his dad's ability that was going to get him down the hill on his skis. And when he recognized that, all of a sudden it shifted for him. And he no longer had to be worried about what was going to happen. He no longer had to be scared if he was going to get hurt because his dad had him. And he was going to get him down. And then they went again. When you and I recognize our weakness, our inability to get down the hill on our skis, and we start to trust him to do it for us, then all of a sudden he shows everyone around us his power, the perfection of his power, because it's not me making it happen. But then as soon as I start to think that I can make it happen, failure comes quickly. And I find even if I want to do right, and I try to do it on my own, evil is right there waiting to snatch me up. And my right turns into wrong incredibly quickly. That's what happens. That's the way that it works. And until we as people recognize that our flesh is weak, and we need to live dependent on Christ to give us strength, and we need to intentionally keep ourselves in check, we will fail. Your failure will look different than mine. Mine will look different than somebody else's. It's all going to look different, but it's all ultimately the same. Still failure. So what do we do? If I'm going to fail and you're going to fail, and we're all going to fail, what do? Just throw up our hands and say, who cares? No. No, we don't. We don't ever get that opportunity to give up and give in. But we do have the opportunity, according to Galatians chapter 6, when we see someone fallen, to lift them up with gentleness. It's not the time to stomp on somebody because they messed up, because they're going to do it again, right? It's not usually on purpose. It's from weakness. And if ever then I or the elders or whomever else treat that person like an inferior, unwanted person, if that were to happen, then we would have failed. But ignoring their failure is just as much us failing as them. But then one brother or one sister is to come alongside another and help each other up. Not to condemn and beat down, but to build and grow. There's another form of this influence that we need to be aware of. And that influence is the influence from Satan that he actually does have. Remember, we've already said he does not have the ability to cause me to sin. So if ever anyone's ever told you that Satan has the ability to cause you to sin, reject their teaching thought process right now, because he doesn't. Okay? But what he does have is the ability to lie to you. You've all seen the little angel and the little demon sitting on people's shoulders, right? Well, that might be more true than we like to believe. See, demons don't know what I'm thinking. They don't know my motives. They are finite beings, unable to know those things. Angels, likewise, wouldn't know my thoughts and wouldn't know my motives. They are finite beings without that ability. However, Satan's been at this lying game for, well, today is the 27th of August, 2017. He started a long time ago. And he's gotten very, very good at it. And he knows, having watched your life, how to lie to you to get you to believe it. And he will do that. He will find things where he says, oh, Brock will believe this. And he'll whisper those things in my ear. And I won't even always recognize that it's happening. And all of a sudden, my thoughts start to change because I'm being lied to. And I'm weak. See, this isn't even cognizant, intentional decision-making. It's weakness on a being susceptible level. So what do we do there? If that's a reality that Satan lies to us and we are weak and easy believers, what do we do? You start the day, according to Ephesians chapter 6, by putting on something. An armor from God. And one component of that armor is a shield. And it's the shield of faith and who Christ is, right? But it's a shield that blocks the flaming darts of our evil enemy. And if we don't start the day by putting those things on, we'll find that we're weak before we even realize we're weak. He's lying to us and we believe it because that is at least in part his flaming arrows. Lies that he spews forth from his mouth for us to hear and believe. But this shield is intended to save us from that. And so we must start our day by recognizing our own weakness and being glad for it. Because it's in our weakness that his power lives out through us. And when we understand that, then we rely on him. And he takes us down the mountain to the place we're supposed to be on our skis, unhurt, uninjured. But if we try to do it on our own, if we even start our day thinking we can do it on our own until we see what Satan's up to, we will fail and it will go badly. So I implore you, beg you, when you wake up in the morning, thank God that you're weak. Beg God to give you strength through Christ and his Holy Spirit working in you if you've trusted him. Now, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, you don't have access to his power. Okay? Recognize that. But if you have, if you've trusted him through grace to be your only salvation from evil, from death, to life, then start by recognizing that you're weak and that you will fail unless he helps you. Start by recognizing that you're weak and you'll believe lies unless he protects you. Be thankful for it. Be grateful for it and praise him for his strength in light of your weakness. Because that's who you are. Whether we like it or not. Let's pray. God, thank you for the chance that we had to talk about who we are and who you offer us, or what you offer to us in light of that. God, I pray that you were glorified and will be glorified in our lives today. And Father, I ask you one more time to continue the work of changing us. Continue the work of making us like your Son. Continue the work that we cannot do on our own or even hope to do on our own. Be glorified in us today. Be glorified in our willingness to depend on you and be changed by you. We love you and we thank you that we are weak people who need your help. Amen.
Thank you. As we close this morning singing, Lord, You Need Me,